Okay, this is part two. Last week we had the name Hashem, which is the name of God in Exodus chapter 3. God does have a name. His name is I Am. I am that I am. I am who I am. But it's basically I am, because he's always in the present tense. He doesn't have a past tense. He doesn't have a future tense. He's always in the present tense. So he sees us. He sees everything at the same time. You know, he sees the end from the beginning. So, you know, to him, Abraham and the cross and Paul and us are all kind of in the same, you know, the cross was 2 days ago. Because 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years, because this is not in time. And one of the things I always think about is when I meet St. Paul in heaven, how cool that's going to be, because we can go get coffee, and there'll be no time. So we can sit there and talk to him. See, I almost said for a long time, but there won't be any time. So I probably would never get sick of talking to him. But anyway, so we're going to go to the New Testament part of this now, which is, of course, the name of Jesus, the name of Yeshua, which is a holy name. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, as Peter said, Pentecost morning. It really threw everybody for a loop. And 3,000 people were cut to the heart and said, now what do we do? And he says, repent and be baptized. Because there's no other name by which we're going to be saved. There's no other person who's going to have this holy name in the same way. And so it's kind of the New Testament equivalent of what we did. So why does he have this name? You know, why isn't his name something else? Why wasn't his name Levi or Judah or Isaiah? There's a lot of cool old Hebrew names, right? But why does he have this name? And where does it come from? It must come from somewhere. And what does it mean? Why should Messiah, the long-awaited one, the Holy One of Israel, have this particular name? There's a lot of different names he could have been named. Could have been named Abraham. That would have been cool. It would have made kind of a full circle. But what's the significance of this? I mean, it's kind of, you know, when you think about it, and we saw last week where God tells Moses, I loved Abraham, but I never told Abraham my name. You, I told my name to. You know, Moses wants to know, like, well, what am I going to tell those people when they say, who sent you? You know, what's his name? I am. Well, that's kind of a weird name. So what's the significance of this? Luke 1. We're condensing the scriptures, of course. We're not going to read the whole scripture. But then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Now, Mary didn't speak English. Gabriel didn't speak English. Joseph didn't speak English. Nobody there spoke English. So you're going to name him Yeshua. Yeshua. It's a derivative of Joshua. Joshua's name was Joshua, but Yeshua means God saves. It means salvation. If you've ever gone to a Hebrew service anywhere, you hear the word Yeshua, which means salvation, when it's not capitalized. And when it is capitalized, it's Jesus in his Hebrew and Aramaic name. Okay? They spoke Aramaic on a day-to-day basis. Hebrew was just for the synagogue. But the angel Gabriel says, you're going to name him Yeshua. Then he goes on to say he's going to save his people from his sins, from their sins. And he's going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So here's Gabriel telling this young girl, you know, Mary was not like 35 years old. She was like maybe 15 years old, maybe 14 years old, maybe 16. She was a teenager. That's one thing for sure. So here's this angel saying, you're going to conceive, you're going to name this baby Yeshua. In other words, you're going to name him Salvation. And he's going to be called the Son of the Highest. He's not going to be called Joseph's son. He's not going to be Joseph's son. He's not going to be like, oh, everybody's favorite son. He's not going to be, you know, son everybody likes. He's going to be the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God's going to give him the throne of his father David. Remember, we went all through this. Yeshua, Jesus, is physically descended from David. He is, in fact, the Son of David, which is one of the main messianic titles. And his kingdom is going to have no end. So he's going to sit on David's throne, but his kingdom has no end. And back in 2 Samuel, God tells David this through the prophet Nathan, that his descendant is going to shepherd the people of Israel. He's going to sit on your throne, and your throne's going to last forever. David has no way to know about this, so David's probably thinking, cool, my throne's going to last forever, and my descendants will be on the throne forever. And it's true. His descendant, with a capital D, is on his throne forever. So he's Son of the Highest. And so, of course, his name is Yeshua. That means salvation. So his name is, in fact, his job description. It's a description of what he does. He brings salvation. And when you read through Hebrew prayers and you see the word Yeshua, it means salvation. And when you see the name Yeshua in messianic places, you know that that means Jesus and it means salvation. Okay? And he's going to be the Son of the Highest. This is going to be different than, you know, Solomon being the king's son or whatever, you know, hereditary leader you can put there. He's going to be the Son of the Highest, which means he's going to be the Son of God. Because clearly, the angel's telling Mary, he's not going to have a human father. Because the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. Joseph's going to have nothing to do with this. Well, we all know that. So Joseph had nothing to do with this. So, you know, when you put yourself in Joseph's place, kind of a tough situation for a guy to be in. You know, he's engaged to this woman. She tells him she's pregnant. Well, this angel came and told me. He doesn't want to subject her to the law, which meant she could be stoned. Angel says, don't worry. But as little Jesus was growing up, they couldn't possibly understand what was going on. But one thing Joseph knew for sure, this was not his baby. This was not his son. Right? So he's the Son of the Highest. He's the Son of God. He's of the same substance. Of the Nicene Creed. He's of the same substance as the Father. The same essence. There is no difference within the Godhead. There's different person, but the essence and the substance are the same. The same nature. Jesus is not a different nature than the Father, or a different substance, or a different essence, or whatever words you want to use. In the Greek, this makes a big difference. And this is what he's going to be known as for all of Christian history. He's going to be known as being consubstantial with the Father, and being the Son. It doesn't mean that at some point he didn't exist. It just meant for that particular part of history, he became subservient to the Father in order to be Yeshua to bring salvation. It's a matter of function, not a matter of position. Right? The second person of the Trinity is not less God than the first person or the third person. You know, he's not more God than the Holy Spirit is, and the Holy Spirit's not more God than he is. However you want to look at it, they're the same substance, the same essence, the same nature. So these things had to be ironed out in the first few centuries of the church because there were all kind of heresies going around. Jesus was just a really good man. Or Jesus was only divine and he didn't really have a body. He just looked like he did. So, you know, people had all these different ideas. I mean, those were kind of the two main things, and there were all subheadings under that. But there was this Greek word homoiosis, the same nature, the same essence, the same substance. And so the Council of Nicaea said, we have homoiosis. The other heresies going around were heterooseos, which means a different substance, a different. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was created by the Father, and then he becomes kind of a junior partner in everything that happens after that, but he's a created being. He's also Michael the Archangel. I've never been able to figure that out, but you have to ask your Jehovah's Witness friend about that one. But, and then there was homoiosis, which meant kind of like the same thing. So the council said, no, he's the same nature, the same essence, the same substance, the same in being. So when he says to Philip, not me, but the other one, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. Or, you know, several times he says, the Father and I are one. He's talking about, you know, how can you not understand this? I've been with you for 3 years and you still don't understand this. Well, it's pretty hard to understand. But this went through the whole first couple of centuries, actually till 325 was the council. But like everything else, of course, there's all kind of not only hints, but as we're going to see here, this is kind of going to be a long scripture, but it tells you something in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, about what's going to happen. How this Messiah, Yeshua, who brings salvation, is going to actually be the Son of God. It's actually going to be the Son of the Highest. Okay? Now, these are very difficult terms to understand. Okay? There was not a time where Jesus did not exist. Right? You can't point to a time in cosmic history to say, well, at that point, Jesus came into existence. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's always existed. God has always been Trinity. He didn't just become triune during the Christian era. He's always been the same. Right? Right. Now, this is back in Proverbs. Proverbs. I mean, Proverbs is just kind of a cute book. I don't spend a lot of time reading Proverbs. But it was written by Solomon, who had 300 wives and 700 mistresses. I mean, this guy was unbelievable. And he was the wisest man who ever lived. Imagine that. Doesn't sound very wise to me. Like I like to say, you know, he'd pass a woman on the sidewalk and say, I know you from somewhere. She'd say, we got married 5 years ago. And he'd, oh yeah, which one are you again? I mean, this was bad. Now listen to this. This is Solomon writing, but let's see who's actually talking. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Who's talking there? Jesus. second person of the Trinity. Before anything was created, I was there with him. We created everything. I was playing while he did it. When people were created, the sons of men became my delight. Because he was interested in coming to save us, coming to solve the sin problem. And he was happy about that. Happy about that. I mean, this is something, you know, like I always say, if you don't think about that 20 times a day, you don't get what happened on the cross. It's unbelievable. He was the master craftsman. He's the delight of the Father, always rejoicing. Now, this is also from Proverbs. I forgot to put the reference. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the water in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? This is in Proverbs chapter 8. Solomon writes, whoever holds all the water, whoever holds all the clouds, whoever does all this stuff, what's his name and what's his son's name? Whoever that is going to have a son. Isn't that amazing? This is 900 years before Jesus was born. What is his son's name, if you know? So then, we fast forward to right after, well, far from Proverbs, but right after what we read about Gabriel telling Mary she's going to have a son to name him Yeshua. We all know the story about how she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth doesn't say to Mary, hey, nice to see you, cousin. I heard you're pregnant too. I'm pregnant too. Isn't that cute? We're both kind of a baby and you're almost the same time. Wow, that's really nice. You know, I can't wait till the next family reunion. No, Elizabeth calls Mary the mother of my Lord. Elizabeth knows, of course, filled with the Holy Spirit, that Mary's carrying Yeshua the Messiah. And she's the mother of her Lord. And Mary, of course, was also the mother of her own Lord. But, so both of these women are filled with the Spirit. Right? Zechariah can't talk because he's been struck dumb by Gabriel. Elizabeth says, you know, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come? And says, you know, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Because as soon as you came in, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. That's all said under the power of the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth didn't usually talk like that. Then if you read a little bit farther down to the Song of Mary or the Magnificat, little Mary, who was maybe 15, maybe 16, she didn't normally talk like this in her day-to-day life. So she's filled with the Spirit, and she says this beautiful, long prayer about God being her Savior, about how God keeps his promises, the promises he made to Abraham, the promises he made to the patriarchs. And this is all being fulfilled now. She has no way to even know what that means, right? This is what's called ecstatic speech. She's talking under the influence of the Holy Spirit, like the prophets did. Like the people in the upper room did. They didn't talk this way in their day-to-day life. You know, Mary didn't walk around saying, my soul magnifies the Lord. I mean, it'd be kind of unusual to talk like that. Anyway, but she does this under the power of the Holy Spirit. So, the baby that she's carrying is not an ordinary baby. Elizabeth says, this is my Lord you're carrying. Mary says, God, my Savior. It's the Son of the Most High. Gabriel told me that. Let's move to Acts chapter 3. We know this is the healing at the Gate Beautiful. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So this is the guy, always by the gate beautiful, always sitting there begging. Peter and John probably walked by this guy 58 other times. And this time, they look at him, and he thinks, oh, good, they're going to give me something. Peter says, we don't have any money, but in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And so he stands up, and not only does he walk, but what does it say in the scripture? He dances around, and he goes inside the temple, and he dances all around the temple. And he tells everybody that he got cured. Now, he didn't get cured because Peter knew how to do some kind of trick. He didn't get cured because Peter did some kind of electrical shock to his legs and woke his nerves up. He got cured in the name of Jesus of Nazareth because it's the only name with power. Right? Then, this is Philippians 2. Sorry, I didn't put the thing in, but Philippians 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Okay? There's no name that's above the name of Jesus. Right? His name is above all other names. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, the person who's writing this is Paul. Right? Paul is a Pharisee. Was a Pharisee. In Jewish law, you don't bow or kneel to anybody or anything. You never bow before a person. You never kneel before a person. Cornelius tried to kneel down before Peter, and Peter said, hey, get up, don't do that. That's bad. John in the Revelation falls down in front of an angel. The angel picks him up and says, hey, don't do that. I'm a creature just like you. You don't bow down to another creature. A Pharisee would have never bowed down to anybody but God. Right? You don't make any graven image or bow down to them. Or serve them. You don't bow to any person. But now, the fact that he's saying at the name of Jesus you're going to bow, what does that mean? He's God. This is a holy name. This is Hashem. This is I am. You know, Jesus said I am a bunch of times. You know, there's seven I ams in John's gospel. In the garden when the soldiers came, he said I am he, and the soldiers all fell down. Because in English it sounds funny, but it's I am, all capital letters, he's saying. So he's basically saying, yes, I'm the I am. Is that who you're looking for? And they all fell down. So Paul writes that you bow down, every knee's going to bow. You know, when he comes back, we're going to bow willingly, right? If Jesus physically walked in here now and you could see him in his humanity, we would all bow or kneel, right? It would be the only logical thing to do, right? You wouldn't say, hey, what's going on? Give me five. You would be in total awe, like Moses was at the bush, like they were before the Shekinah glory, like they were before the mountain. So even people under the earth have to bow. We're going to bow willingly. People under the earth don't want to bow. Satan doesn't want to bow to them, but he's going to bow to them. There's people we know that don't want to bow to him, but they're going to bow to him when he comes. Because he's going to have an iron rod in his hand. And either you kneel willingly or he'll make you kneel with his iron rod. We're going to kneel willingly. And every tongue's going to confess that he's Lord. To the glory of God the Father. It has pleased the Father to call him Lord. The Father calls the Son God in some of the Psalms, some other places. I don't remember where the thing is. It has pleased the Father to call him Lord. But the Father calls the Son God. It's quoted many times in the book of Hebrews. So when you say Jesus is Lord, you're doing it to the glory of the Father. Because his name is holy, just like the name of the Father is holy. So when you encountered God, what was the reaction? You fell on your face. You hid your face. You fell on your knees. Moses covered his face and fell down at the burning bush. When Elijah was at the cave in 1 Kings 19, and for, you know, the wind goes by and the earthquake goes by and the fire goes by, but God's not in any of those things. But then a little breeze goes by and it says Elijah covered his face and he fell down because he knew that was God speaking to him in this little breeze and not the big powerful things that came before. So they fall on their faces and they hide. So you confess that he's Lord, this is what you're going to do. We're going to do it willingly. But like that song Adonai says, everyone's going to see him and everybody's going to say he's Lord before everything is, when everything is wrapped up. The people bound for hell are also going to admit that he's Lord just before they go. So he's the name above all other names. The Greek means it's a name in the highest possible place. Nobody has a name in the highest possible place except him. So he's the same name as Hashem. And you know, when you think about it, Jesus' whole person, both natures, are raised to the highest place. Right? His human body is as well. Because his body died on the cross, was taken down from the cross, was put in the tomb, came out of the grave, contrary to what some powerful religious leaders are saying now. His physical body came out of the grave. His physical body walked around with those guys. He even said, you got anything to eat in the upper room? You got anything to eat? You got any pizza in the refrigerator? Or, you know, he makes some breakfast on the beach. This is a physical guy making breakfast on the beach for those guys. And at the ascension, he's raised into heaven. He ascends into heaven. He's not raised up by, he raises himself up. He ascends. His physical body, which was the same as the body that was conceived in the womb of Mary, goes to sit at the right hand of the Father. So both his natures are raised. In fact, what an amazing thing this is for our humanity. When we go to heaven, we're going to see Jesus' physical body. He's going to still have his wounds because you're going to be able to see those wounds and you're just going to be, I don't know what you're going to be. Like the song says, you don't know what you're going to do. Are you going to shout hallelujah? Are you going to fall down? Are you going to be able to talk at all? You know, when you see the hands that bore the nails for you, how are you going to react? You don't know. But you're going to see his physical body. So according to those passages, you know, the Son is honored like the Father is. Because it's God. You know, in John 5:23, he talks about being like the Father. And in John 17, he talks about how the glory we shared before the foundation of the world. He's always shared that glory. And so his name is above all these other names, any other name. Just like the name I Am, Hashem, the name, is the only title that describes what God really is, who he really is, with a capital W.